Let us come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, once again we pause to call upon your name in this hour of worship. We pray, O Father, as we come to consider your word, that you would add your blessing unto it, that it would truly go forth in spirit and in truth, that it would go forth as a means of grace appointed by you to work in our hearts and lives, to work in us, O Lord, not only that light and understanding may be given to our minds, but to work in us that devotion and piety may be wrought in our hearts, that we might find ourselves not only increasing in understanding, but that we might find our hearts enlarged in their love for you, that we might be compelled more and more by your Spirit working through that word to devote ourselves unto you in worship, in praise, in adoration, and in awe. That you would in every way, O Lord, grab us and subdue us unto yourself through this word, even as your redeemed people, those who belong unto you by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, those who have been ransomed, who have been redeemed, who are your very own, even the sheep of your pasture. May you feed us, O Lord, by this word. May you strengthen us. May you comfort us. May you encourage us. In every way, have your will accomplished in and through us, that as we leave from this service this evening, even, O Lord, in the rest of this week, we may remember how much you have blessed us with and how much abundance you have lavished us with, that we might thereby respond in praise and in thanksgiving. We pray too, O Father, as we remember this time of year, as the farmers are ready to plant their crops, some, O Lord, even having been done already, many, O Lord, waiting yet to do that work. We pray, O Father, that you would protect those crops which have been planted already and in some cases which have sprouted up, that the cold weather that we are experiencing now and that looks to continue for some days would not attack those plants, O Lord, but that they would be preserved, that the work that has been put in already may not be to waste, but that it may be blessed by you for continuance and strength. We pray, O Father, as that work of sowing is undertaken, that you would bless that for an abundant harvest in the fall. We know, O Lord, even as we will hear tonight from your word, that you cause the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man. And as you work through means, we pray, O Father, for adequate rain to be given, that those seeds and roots and plants may drink in that water and find nourishment given to them from your hand, that adequate sun likewise would shine upon them, O Lord, to give them strength and nourishment according to those vitamins and nutrients that are received. So that in every way, O Father, whatever the crop might be, it would be abundant and it would be recognized as having come from your hand. So give us, O Lord, ears to hear as we throughout the course of the summer and into the fall listen to the news reports on how the crops are coming along and what the status of the cattle is. Give us, O Lord, eyes to see and give us hearts to receive and to understand in faith and with a believing heart that these things come to us not by chance, but by your fatherly hand. And should there be leanness, O Lord, should you send famine or drought or even floods upon the land, help us, O Lord, to be humbled thereby, to cry out to you in humility, to look to you for help, and to recognize that if deliverance from destruction is to be had, that it can only be sought and obtained from your hand. So hear us, we ask and pray these things, O Lord, for we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the book of Psalms, and we turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Officially, this is an anonymous psalm in the superscription before the verse 1 starts. There is no name given to us, like you can see perhaps in Psalm 103. It tells us that's a psalm of David. Psalm 104 has no author specifically listed, so we use the general designation of referring to what the psalmist has said, or what God has said to us through the psalmist. We'll read the entire psalm, all 35 verses of Psalm 104. But as you can see in the order of worship, our text will only be verses 14 and 15. So Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary, that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys, they flow among the hills, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." Beloved congregation, over the past several prayer day services, we've looked at such passages like Luke chapter 18 and the parable that our Lord told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We heard that even just recently from our brother, seminary student Todd DeRoy. We've looked in the past together at Psalm 142, and we've looked in the past also at Psalm 61. Well, that much having been said and being the case, tonight we get back to the roots, if you will, of how a prayer day service has traditionally been handled. And in doing so, we look at Scripture's testimony to the fact that God gives good gifts by blessing the earth with an abundance of food. Many passages, of course, could be called upon to testify to that truth. And Psalm 104 in particular provides us with a rich and wonderful testimony about God's providence. Many things are taught to us in that psalm as God reveals the marvelous manner, not only by which He has brought all things into being, but by which He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them. As our catechism teaches us, that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, they speak clearly about that, don't they? They set forth, as does this whole psalm, the almighty and everywhere present power of God as that which undergirds the supply of food and drink given both to beast and to man. And in doing so, they bear witness to God's promise to faithfully provide for His creation. Think back to the covenant that God made and established with Noah. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter shall continue, said the Lord. Therefore, God cares for the animals as the ruler and governor of all things. And He cares for us, brothers and sisters, as our gracious God and Father, who loves us in Christ and who provides us with all things necessary for body and soul. And so as we come to Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, we want to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the order of worship. Our God provides all things for both beast and man. Our God provides all things for both beast and man. And we see this in that He causes green grass to grow for cattle, and also that He makes man's service to be productive. Now, in unfolding the theme of our passage, the first item we want to look at is that our God provides all things for both beast and man in that He causes green grass to grow for cattle. That's what the beginning of verse 14 teaches us. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 14 and how it opens up. And note, if you will, the strong language that the psalmist uses at this point. He stresses God's government of all things to such an extent that even the individual blades of grass are seen as though they are an army of soldiers who march according to His command. Hence, it says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. And this is a significant point for us to note, congregation, because by it we learn that God's rule and dominion over His creation is absolutely all-encompassing. Not only are the high and lofty things of heaven and earth before His eyes at all times, and even subject to His will, but as well, and perhaps astonishingly so, the lowly and hidden things are in His hand as well. Hence, the Scripture says not only that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. But the Scripture also says He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. The Hebrew word which is translated as grass in verse 14, it's a fairly generic word. It has reference to grass or to herbage or to any sort of plant that springs up from the earth and is then consumed and eaten by animals. And so whatever sprouts up from the earth and serves as food for the cattle does so because the Lord, He causes it to grow. He causes it to come forth. He causes it to spring forth and to serve as sustenance for the beasts of the earth. And it must be this way for the animals, right? They must receive their food from God's hand in this way, prepackaged, if you will, by Him causing it to grow for them. After all, the cattle who range in the open field and who eat the grass that grows on the prairies or on the plains or in the valleys, those cattle neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, doesn't He? Much like the birds of the air, of whom our Savior spoke in Matthew chapter 6. Cattle don't cultivate, herds don't harvest, animals aren't adept at agricultural aptitude. Instead, they stand in need of being provided for in this way by their Creator. They need Him to cause the grass to grow for them, since they're unable even to lift a single hoof in an effort to harness the fruitfulness of the earth. Such an exercise does not belong to them as cattle. They're beasts of the earth, not stewards of the earth. And in such a blessing freely given to the cattle, ought we not to see that in this, something so seemingly ordinary and commonplace, ought we not to see that in God causing the grass to grow for the cattle, that He also makes His glory to be on open display? If the cattle could talk, if cattle could talk, according to the testimony of Psalm 104, verse 14, this is what they would say: praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Because what is given to them is caused to come forth from the ground by His hand and by His hand alone. But of course, in blessing the cattle in this way, God is looking out not only for their needs, but even so, and even more so, He's looking out for our needs too, right? The dairy cows which consume the green grass or the herbage that nourishes and strengthens them, whatever sort of feed it might be, the dairy cow in turn provides us with milk, from which we manufacture any number of milk-related dairy products. And so as God causes the green grass to grow for the cattle, He also puts in place for us the building blocks from which cheese and yogurt and even ice cream, boys and girls, to name only a few, might be brought forth and enjoyed by us. Likewise, with beef cattle, for example, although in our day and age, with all foods having been cleansed for us, even as we read in Acts chapter 10, the example of cattle being fed by the Lord as He causes their food to grow for them could be extended to all sorts of livestock, including pigs. But likewise with beef cattle, for example, the feed that they consume, whether corn or something else, it provides them not only with health, but it provides them with flavor. And when the time comes for these cattle to be slaughtered, to be divided and packaged up for sale at the marketplace, we, as human beings, are the beneficiaries of what God has provided for them by causing the grass or their feed to grow up from the earth, to sprout up, to spring forth. And so the next time you enjoy a fresh dairy product, remember to thank the Lord, because He is the giver of every good gift. As well, the next time you enjoy a juicy steak, remember to give thanks to God, for that too comes from His hand, even though it was taken from the cattle's body. What a wonderful God we serve, congregation. He watches over us, not just as those who live in the world that He has created, but He watches over us as a father watches over his children. Therefore, let us remember His mercy given to us in Jesus Christ, even as we receive things which serve the needs of our body. Because even by them, by those daily necessities that we receive, He testifies to us that we are His people. And even by them, the ordinary, we ought to be moved to bless His holy name. As we continue unfolding the theme of our passage, the second item we want to look at is that our God provides all things for both beast and man, in that He makes man's service to be productive. That's what the rest of verse 14 and then into verse 15 teaches us. Because it says not only that He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, but it goes on to say, and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth food from the earth, wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Now, in the transition between these two points of our sermon, it's important for us to know, if you look at the passage, it's important for us to note that the lead verb, the action word that appears first in verse 14, where it says, He causes, that lead verb, it does double duty in verse 14. It does double duty. And what I mean by that is that according to the passage at hand, God not only causes the grass to grow for the cattle, but that verb extends to the second part of the verse so that He also causes vegetation to grow for the service of man. That's how we understand verse 14 and that verb about God causing these things to be so. Thus, while God causes both grass to grow and vegetation for both beast and man, yet He does so for different ends. For the cattle, God causes the grass to grow so that they might eat it, or even that they might eat it raw as it is, or in a feeding trough or in a barn, being satisfied simply with the raw materials that God has caused to come forth for them. But for man, however, it's a bit different. For us, God causes the vegetation to spring up, and that word vegetation, like the word grass, is kind of a blanket, generic type of word, and it should be understood as including just about any kind of crop that the sons of men might tend. But God causes the vegetation to spring up so that it might then be tended and harvested, so that with His continued and accompanying blessing, man may, in time, at the end of the season, bring forth food from the earth, just like it says at the end of verse 14. And in this, in the work of farming, mankind gives eloquent testimony to the fact that he has been made in the image of God. Because as man exercises dominion over the earth, which God has bestowed upon him, he's carrying out the mandate and calling that God gave to us, even at the very dawn of creation, just like Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28 teach us. Man has that ability to be a steward over the earth only because God has given that ability to him. And so in caring for the earth in that way, in farming like that, whether he wants to recognize it or not, man is giving testimony to the fact that God has specially equipped him for that task. And so God's care for mankind is on display in providing him with the raw materials of creation, even with something as basic as vegetation, like it says in verse 14, and God's rich blessing and favor that He has bestowed upon mankind is clear for all to see, since man uses what God causes to grow in order to bring forth food from the earth. But even though ample and abundant testimony is given to God with regard to His care for His creature man, even though that's the case, and it's so obvious that even someone who's blind could see it, yet not all human beings, not every member of the human race, regards God as the one from whom all things come, do they? That much we know to be true, right? The wicked and the righteous both receive what God provides for them, even though one willfully rejects that truth. Only those who have been subdued by God's amazing grace are able to rightly recognize and acknowledge that it's His hand that satisfies them with all things and supplies their needs. The wicked, the impious, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, they long.